Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, November 22nd, 2009.
We'll continue our Know You Not series. Know You Not? You knew that. And you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll read from verse 12. And I'm not going to give you the definition again, but always thinking of ways to make a little more clear what I'm trying to do. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And I was thinking today along the along the line of Paul's question, "Know ye not?" And we've already mentioned several times that the question is not so much, do you have the information? Do you know about it? Do you know about this? But rather, is it a is it a reality in your life? So, to begin with tonight, I'm going to use an example from my own illustrious life. I usually use my wife. But I really couldn't think of anything where her experience would illustrate this point. Besides that, the holidays are around the corner. But anyway, back to my illustrious life. We came home from Paraguay in 91. And so that you can understand the story here, I was 46 years old. And my dad, we lived with my mom and dad at the time. And in his garage, he had a fairly well-equipped wood shop. He had in the middle of the shop a radial arm saw. Now, most of you probably know what a radial arm saw is as opposed to a table saw, if not, I'll explain a little bit. Anyway, I wanted to make, we just come home, I was home about 2 weeks. And I wanted to make some bookshelves because there wasn't a whole lot of room in where we were staying. So anyway, I was working out in the shop. And if you don't know what a radial arm saw is, it's a saw that runs on an arm. That's why they call it radial arm saw. And you pull it back and forth. You stick your wood here and bring your saw back this way. It cuts the wood and it's nice. But what I wanted to do was rip something. And this is a little bit different story. On a table saw, it's pretty cut and dry. Cut. That was a wrong word. Anyway, I wanted to rip a piece of wood. Now, I know how to use a radial saw. I took shop in school. Besides that, I'd worked with my dad quite a bit before we went to Paraguay. And I know how to operate a radial saw. And so I wanted to rip a piece of wood, so I set the saw. You have to, instead of going this way, you have to turn it this way and then run your wood along this way. So I did. But I turned it the wrong way. Not funny. If you know anything about saws, you know that a saw turns this way and you move your wood into it because the saw bites the wood and pulls it through. I hate to admit this, but I did. I set the saw the other way. The blade was going this way, and I'm putting my wood in this way. The opposite way, yeah. Now, I was using a push stick. Like I said, I know how to do this. I have all the information. So here I am, cutting. I'm ripping this piece of wood. It wasn't real big. And all of a sudden, phew! The wood went, my finger went, and my finger really went. It got stuck to the other end of the wall. So anyway, I called my wife, went to the emergency, came back. And at the time, my father was gone. And so when he came back, I was sitting in the living room with this humongous wrap around my little bitty finger that's left. I was sitting, and I was in a lot of pain. I wasn't feeling too good anyway. And he walks in the back door, And this man now is 83 years old. And he walks through the kitchen and stands in the living room door. He's about as far as for me to fill, probably, looking at me with a very sad look on his face. And he says, what happened? I said, well, I cut my finger on the saw. And he was so sad and shook his head. And he said, I was afraid of that. Hey, I'm almost 50 years old. He could just as well have said what Paul says in these questions. Don't you know? Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. I'll tell you for sure. Don't you know how to use a saw? So in this question, there's a little bit of disbelief or unbelief or scratching the head or whatever. Don't you know? So let's read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Now, we're going to consider here, not tonight. I thought about having an intermission about 7 o'clock, go get some popcorn and come back. But probably not a good idea. So we'll not do that. But there's going to be four questions that we're going to consider. And we'll just mention them tonight and consider what we can consider. But there's four questions, know ye nots, that have to do with the same subject matter. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things, I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, God will destroy, that is, in the sense that they will both come to an end. The body will be dead and the food will no longer do it any good. Verse 15 is our first question. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And his stock answer for these questions, certainly not. Don't even think about it. Why would you consider it? Second question, verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, the third question. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then let's turn to Romans 6 and verse 16 for our fourth question. But all four questions are along the same line. That is, the subject matter is the body, different points about the body, but the questions are concerning the body. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, Paul doesn't use the word body here, but that's what he's speaking of. And then we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we have the third question repeated. So we have four questions here that we'll consider somewhat together about the same subject matter, which is the body. And I'll just go through those again. I'll paraphrase them just a little bit so you can kind of keep them in your mind, the four questions that we're going to consider. First, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? As we've already seen, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. We've already considered those questions. Number two, don't you know if you have sexual relations with someone who isn't your spouse, you become one with them? The third question, don't you know you become a servant to whomever you yield the members of your body to? And then the fourth one, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And this is not a figure of speech. The triune God dwells in those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 14, verse 23. Remember, these questions are written to the Corinthians in his first letter to them when he was dealing with what he considered a very serious situation. Now, apparently they didn't consider it very serious, and so many people today don't consider it very serious, but he did. Serious enough to write them a letter and dwell on these matters, which aren't easy to dwell on sometimes. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," or make our abode with him. We will abide in them. Now, the human body is very important. And in Paul's writings, he uses the word body almost 90 times, and most of those references, not all of them, but most of those references are to the human body. He also used the word body referring to the mystical body of Christ. But we want to consider the seriousness of these things that Paul writes about. The human body, of course, in and of itself is not sinful. But sin is manifested through the body. How else does sin manifest itself? It manifests through the body. Now, Paul speaks, and we'll consider this a little more in detail. Paul speaks of yielding the members of our body either to righteousness or to unrighteousness. Now, the human body is the vehicle that sin uses to manifest itself. The hands, the arms to do, to work, whether it's good or bad. The feet and the legs to carry us either to church or to somewhere else where we shouldn't go, to move about from one place to another. The mouth and the tongue to speak forth the praises of God, or to speak forth other things that we shouldn't. The eyes to see, discern, interpret. Seeing can lead to many different sins, which we'll see in a little bit. So many people think that as a child of God, somehow or another, they are responsible only for spiritual things. And God, either he doesn't see or he doesn't care about our actions in these natural bodies. Somehow, and I'm not sure where they're coming from, where they think, well, he doesn't see it because he's looking at us in Christ, or he doesn't really care. As one man stated when someone was questioning his testimony, he responded this way. "I'm in Christ." That's true. We've already seen that. "I'm in Christ, and God only sees the new man in me. He doesn't see," and he said he doesn't see in this particular case, "these cigarettes in my pocket." That's what the conversation was about. And of course, he was smoking them. Now, the same line of reasoning can be and is applied to all actions of the physical, natural body. Our activities, what we do, our attitudes also come into play here. It doesn't really matter if I cuss, if I swear. It doesn't make any difference if I use the name of the Lord in vain or tell dirty jokes. It doesn't matter where I go or what I do or how I do it, because I'm in Christ. And God sees me only as in Christ. Now, we may not always be as blatant as this in our defense of what we do or of someone else. But that is what we're stating. So if it doesn't make any difference, and if God doesn't take the actions of the natural body into account, then why did Paul waste so much parchment and ink writing about it? Why does Paul mention the natural body so often in his epistles? Doesn't it just sort of make you wonder about Paul? He's supposed to be grace. And if you're grace, you don't write about these things. Well, he did. He writes about the body in all but five of his epistles, for 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But even in them, he makes reference to the body, although he doesn't use the word. Now, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. I know we're not under law, but the Ten Commandments are the righteous demands of a just God. And they are the standards of God's righteousness. I had that in my notes, and then from what we heard this morning, I just added in parenthesis, statutes. Kind of goes along there. Not the exact same thought, but certainly they are rules to live by. They are limits that God sets. Let's turn to Romans 3:20. Every command, as we'll see, has to do in one way or another with the body. So let's see what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3:20 about the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And we're certainly not talking about being justified here. That isn't the point. It's not the reason I'm going to read these Ten Commandments so that you can brush up on them and be justified by them. No. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let's turn to Exodus 20. Now, I'm going to read these Ten Commandments. You understand, I believe, from the good teaching that you've received through the years, that you are not justified by the law. But that doesn't mean that they don't have anything to do with us or we with them. That doesn't mean that we don't need to heed them. God has given us the power through the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life that actually does keep the law, though we are not keeping the law, but the life within me, Christ, does keep this law. I don't try to keep it, but I do want to yield to the life that is within me. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandment. In other words, he's saying, don't use your hands to make a representation of me or of anybody else or anything else, nor use your feet to carry it around. And don't bend your knee to worship it with your mouth. You see how the members of our body are all involved in this? Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Don't use your tongue to blaspheme my name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. There are, again, are the action of the hands, the feet, and other members. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Beside that one, I put the whole body. It's not just a small thing. The whole body is involved. Verse 15, you should not steal. Here we have the use again of the hands, the feet, the eyes. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, the use of the tongue. And the last one, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There again is the use of the eyes. We can yield our eyes as instruments for covetousness and to do all kinds of things that are against God's will. So the body, again, the body itself and of itself is not sinful, but sin is manifested through the body. Now, sin just doesn't happen. It's committed. Sin doesn't just happen. This is real easy to do in Spanish because they use the reflexive a lot. If the window's broken, they say the window broke itself. The window broke itself. And that's a good deal. But it's not, because it's not true. But somehow people have that they use sin reflexively. It just happened. Doo-doo. Like sin's just kind of floating around in the air, you know. Some human being commits sin by the use of one or more of their bodily members, their hands, their feet. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, verse 7. It's a good illustration. Their hands, their feet, their eyes, their mouth, their tongue. These are all members of our body, and we all have them. Some don't have the whole finger, but it's okay. Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil. God created man. What a great and a marvelous creation man is. I always marvel at creation, the creation of man, this human body. I don't know a whole lot about it, but every time I learn something about it, it is a marvelous thing. They use their feet to run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood with their hands. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. They're using the members of their body to do all of these things. Very quickly, let's review the questions that we have considered so far in this series. The first one was, do you realize that Jesus is in you? Yes. Do you realize you were baptized into Christ? Burial and resurrection? Is death, burial, and resurrection? Yes. And do you know that you are in Christ? Yes. The answer is always yes. Now, do you realize your body is a member of Christ? Paul is bringing this down now to the nitty-gritty where we live. Do you realize your body is a temple in which the triune God dwells? Does that mean anything to you? It's wonderful to talk about these deep, high, wonderful doctrines. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am in Christ. I am secure in Him. But do I realize that my body, this who I am, is a temple of the triune God? Now, after considering the answers to the above questions, it should be obvious, but is it? That's why Paul had to ask. Do you realize these things about your human body? As a child of God, we have two natures. Do we really realize that we choose to whom we yield the members of this body? It doesn't just happen. Fornication, for instance, is a choice. We'll get to that in more detail later. It didn't just happen. How many times have we heard that? Well, you know, the circumstances were like this, something like that. It just happened. No, it didn't. I'm sorry. I just don't believe it. It doesn't just happen. I've been there. I was young. Yes, I was. I keep telling you that, whether you believe it or not. But yes, I've been there. And I made a choice. It doesn't just happen. We make choices. I know you hear that all the time. And I don't care because that's where we are. And how often do we forget and try to use that as an excuse? Do you realize? Paul is saying here, do you realize? Let's consider the good answers we've already gotten. Now Paul says, do you realize? Even though you are in Christ and Christ is in you, if you yield the members of your natural body to sin and unrighteousness, you will become a servant of sin. This is a paradox. Free and yet bound. As a child of God, you and I are free. We've been set free. But if we yield these members, the ones we have spoken about, and you know what they are, if we yield them to sin and unrighteousness, then we are bound by them. We've already read what Paul says. Man is, always has been, and always will be a free agent with a will and ability to make his own decisions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:12. You may not be far from there, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 6:12. And let's read Paul's testimony. This is Paul's own testimony along this line. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. And a whole lot of Christians don't get past that. They read that and say, woo, that's great. That's where we are. That's who we are. But they don't go on to read the rest of it. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm going to read Wyss' translation of this verse. Paul, he translates it this way. All things are under my power of choice to be doing. But all things are not profitable. All things are under my power of choice. But I will not be brought under the power of any of them. That was Paul's stand. That was Paul's lifestyle, if you will. All things are permissible. I have the power, that is, I have the ability to do all things. And somehow those that really latch onto this don't go on to think that some things I have the power to do just aren't profitable. They're just not beneficial or helpful. They're just not good for me. In other words, they don't enhance my spiritual well-being. That is the choice that we must make. Will this thing, whatever it is, this activity, whatever, will it enhance my spiritual well-being? I'll use myself again as an example because my wife won't do this, I know. I have the power, I have the ability to run out into the middle of Wadsworth at night without even looking with my eyes closed. Now, I have that ability. I can do that. And just dart out there. And for some strange reason, that urge might come over me. I don't know. If it does, lay hold of me. But people do crazy things. So it's there. That ability is there. I can do that. But I don't think it'd be very profitable or beneficial. I'll read this verse again from today's Living Bible. Paraphrase goes this way. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to do if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't really stop when I want to. Now, obviously, darting out in the middle of Wadsworth would not be profitable for me, nor for anyone else, not even at this time of night, because somebody would get hurt. None of those ones, that'd be me. So it would be a very irresponsible act, but I do have the ability to do that. Now, as to giving in to things and actions that are not profitable, What is the number one defense? I've already sort of given some of it, and it is, well, it just happened. But the other defense that we hear quite a lot is, I can stop or quit at any time. Any of you ever hear when you're dealing with somebody, you ever get that, oh, I can quit. How often do you hear that defense? And I always get the urge when I hear that defense, they're asking, well, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? I can stop whenever I want to. I can throw those cigarettes away anytime I want. I can stop drinking anytime I want. I can turn off the porn anytime I want. And I can stop this adulterous relationship anytime. Just break it off cold turkey. But have you noticed that, well, how often people who say those things apparently don't want to stop? They say, I can just quit this anytime. You know, it doesn't have a hold on me. I can quit it. But they don't. They don't. So, assuming it's true that they can and don't, we have to conclude that they don't want to. But again, that isn't the real answer. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:23, where Paul once again makes a statement along this same line that we've already read. Yes, we are not under law, thank God. God has made us free. But we still have that choice to make. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Weiss translates it this way, not all things promote growth in Christian character. I like that. Not everything that I could do, that I have freedom to do, will produce Christian character, will not make me more Christ-like. We need to ask ourselves what I do, what I say, and the way I say it, or that of which I'm a part, whatever activity it might be, that of which I identify with. We spoke last time a lot about identification. Does it nurture spiritual growth? Does it really nurture spiritual growth? Or is it just simply entertainment? So much that God's people latch on to nowadays is simply some sort of entertainment. It does not really enhance their spiritual character. It doesn't really edify the new man. And in a lot of cases, it is simply sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 8 through 12. Now, in these scriptures, we're not considering anything real bad, what we would consider real sinful, but it's something that Paul could have done and didn't. Let's listen. Do I say those things, or these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Now, this is something good. I mean, this here, Paul is not talking about a terrible sin, but he is talking about something that he could have done and had all of the right and the power to do. But he didn't, and he tells us why in the last phrase, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things. Why? Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Would to God that all of his children had that tenderness that we hinder not the gospel of Christ. I realize that everybody has to make their own choice. But I have to wonder sometimes how many people will spend eternity in hell because of the bad testimony of some child of God. Now, I realize that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. I understand that. But how many of God's people are hindering the gospel of Christ with the choices they make? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 11, and read another portion. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 11. It does make a difference what we do in these bodies. It does make a difference what I use these hands for. It does make a difference what I use these eyes for. It does make a difference what I use my tongue for. Paul writes here, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who do that. They're in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They have hands that they could be working for the honor and the glory of the gospel. But rather than do that, they are busybodies using their members for something else." Now, Paul had the power and the authority to demand and to take from these saints, but he didn't. Why? That the gospel of Christ be not hindered. All of our actions must be governed by this principle, that the gospel of Christ be not hindered. Well, we'll have to stop here tonight. There's more to come. There's more about this particular subject. It's interesting. It's interesting. It's discouraging also. The thoughts that people have, how they rejoice in the fact that they are in Christ, that Christ is in them, that they are saved forevermore. But somehow it doesn't translate into separated, godly, sanctified living. Because somehow there is this big difference between this body that God has given me while I'm here on this earth to show forth the glories of Christ, and these spiritual things that are somewhere doing something and we're involved somehow. But it doesn't involve my daily life. It doesn't involve the day-by-day and even minute-by-minute decisions that I make. Don't you know that these bodies belong to Christ? How can we say yes to the fact that we know that we're in Christ and He's in us, but somehow He just doesn't own this body? Yes, He does. You were bought, I was bought, we were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, spirit, soul, and body. This body belongs to Christ. I wish it was a little bit better looking, but hey, the Lord knows all about that. He can get glory out of even us ugly people if we walk according to the Word of God. In the world, you know, you have your beautiful people. They come out in magazines and so on, and you're all the time hearing them and seeing them. But we're really the beautiful people. Christ dwells within us. Is there anything more beautiful than Christ? Let's stand. Worship the Lord together. The altars are open. And we'll consider a little bit later on the stupendous fact that these bodies, as frail and ugly and out of shape as they are the temple of the living God. If that doesn't, as they say in the natural, if that doesn't knock your socks off, I don't know what will. That God dwells in me. Let's worship the Lord together and ask Brother Kyle, if he will, to dismiss us.